It's a Good Life, coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
As we begin today, let me remind you that we're looking through the book of Romans, and I am purposely not rushing through this book. I believe that we need to take our time as we look through the Word of God. We want to see what God has for us in His Word, and especially right now in the book of Romans. Well, today we want to pick up with chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 5, and we also, as we look at these verses, it would seem that the Jews accuse God of being unfaithful. Well, in verse 5, the Jews are accusing God of being unrighteous, unjust, and unfair. And of course, they thought he was unfaithful, and we read in verse 3, but now we go to verse 5. It says, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" And Paul says, "I speak as a man." Well, unrighteousness exalts God. This is what they were asking. Does it exalt God? The word commend here means to bring it to light. It means to magnify. Taking vengeance means inflicts wrath. And Paul says, "I speak as a man." Paul was simply stating the arguments of some of the Jews. He was saying, "Is this the way it is?" Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?" If, you know, we look at this and we look at Paul and Paul's answer in verse 5 and 6, he says, "God forbid." God does not need to use the unrighteousness of anyone to exalt his righteousness. And secondly, how shall God judge the world? The world, that's mankind. And we see the saved, Hebrews 9:28 and John 3:18, and the unsaved, saved and the unsaved. And consider what the Jews and some today might say. Well, God, the more simple we are, the more your love is magnified. How then can you judge us? Some people would say, our wickedness makes your love look so good, God. But when we think of this, how absurd it is to think that the more a person sins, the more God is pleased because it makes him look so good. He doesn't need us to make him look good. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Speaking of Jesus Christ. No matter what the people of this world think, God will judge every man, every person for sin. The sins of those who have trusted Christ as Savior, they've had their sins judged in Christ already. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." God placed our sin upon Christ as he was dying on the cross. That is, those of us who will trust him. Well, he did that for the whole world, but the whole world doesn't trust him. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That's on Christ. "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" Well, the same kind of argument is used here. If my lie, my unfaithfulness, magnifies and enhances God's truth and God is glorified by my lie, then why does God judge me? Well, these are more accusations that we see used here to avoid God's judgment. Another admission of guilt is seen here because of God's truth, lying, the lying person. Sin does not prove God's truth, but God's truth proves sin. In Psalm 117 and verse 2, it says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 33 and verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Well, note this, how sin or iniquity can be removed or purged: by mercy and truth. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." And might I say this, that is a reverential fear, that it's speaking here of the Lord, recognizing God for who he really is. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "And not rather," in other words, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, "Let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Well, notice here, evil and good, it's slanderously reported, Paul says, saying something false, slander. "Some affirm that we say," in other words, he says, some affirm that we say. He said in this verse that some say this. This is affirming something, to declare positively that something is true. And what Paul evidently was accused of was, "Let us do evil that good may come. Live like the devil. Anything goes," they were saying about Paul. That Paul was saying it was all right to live like the devil. Paul's answer to the false accusations, he says this, "Whose damnation or judgment is just and right deserved." Paul completely condemns the philosophy that doing evil produces good. You ever hear this? If it feels good, do it. Well, that seems to be the philosophy of the world today. Paul says those who teach living like the devil have deserved judgment and damnation. "Let us do evil that good may come." And Paul was falsely accused of teaching this. Why? Because Paul taught that salvation was by grace apart from any works. Many people today think they're saved by turning over a new leaf, by doing good. In God's sight, that's not good enough. You must be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to be saved except to receive Jesus as your Savior. And might I say, you can't keep yourself saved. Once you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're saved, and you can't keep yourself saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, we continue on in our study and realize that Paul's laying the groundwork here. Paul has let us understand that all men are sinners. All women are sinners. All mankind is lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no escaping this. He's laying the groundwork that all people are under sin. And as we go into verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." He's saying here there is no difference. There is no difference between anyone. All people are the same. There is no difference. All are under sin. It says, "What then? Therefore," and points back to verse 2, Does the great advantage of the Jew in verse 2 make him better than the Gentiles? The answer, of course, is no. He says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Well, the first "we" of the verse, Paul includes himself with the Jews and humbly identifies himself with the all who are under sin. Every man is condemned. And note how many are sinners. The Bible says all. Chapter 3, verses 9, 12, and 19, and verse 23 tells us this: "How many are righteous according to the Scriptures?" The Bible thunders out, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we read this: "Well, the Jews and the Gentiles are both in the same boat, and the boat is sinking." Paul continues here in verse 9, "We have before proved," he says. Where? Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in those chapters, Paul's already proved and demonstrated that both Gentiles and Jews are condemned before a holy God. Jews and Gentiles, and this includes everyone, under sin, under the guilt, power, condemnation, and doom of sin. Everyone. Well, notice the indictments here. God himself is changing a person with an offense, or he's not changing a person until they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but we see that he's charging a person with an offense. And we see this in verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Well, as it is written, it says here, this is all from God's point of view. Now, I've been saying that Paul is laying out his case here, telling people that they are sinners, that Paul is the one who is telling that man is condemned, that there's only one way to heaven, and so forth. But you know something? This is God's word. Paul is writing under the inspiration of God. So it's really God who is laying out the case. It's really God who is warning people. It's really God who is saying, you need to turn. You need to change your mindset, and you need to receive my son Jesus as your Savior. But Paul says, as it is written, and he says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 10. This is all from God's point of view. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." As we look on, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it's compared with Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, and Psalm chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That's Psalm 14:1-3. And you can read later Psalm 53 and verse 1, and it says primarily the same thing, that there is none that doeth good. Well, Paul is simply quoting the Old Testament here in Romans chapter 3. He's quoting the Scripture that God has given. Well, notice verse 13 compared with Psalm chapter 5 and verse 9 and Psalm chapter 140 and verse 3. Verse 13 of Romans 3 says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps," in other words, the snake, "is under their lips." Well, you can read those psalms and you'll see the comparison there. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." What a sad commentary it is on mankind that there is none that understandeth and there is none that seeketh after God. This describes man's spiritual blindness. And when it comes to the things of God and the truth of God, there is no understanding. That is, until a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Trust Him as your Savior today. Ask Him to come into your heart. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's you today. You need to trust Him. Ask Him to come into your heart to save you today.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.